This morning we're going to be beginning a series of sermons that are going to be following the reading suggested by this little booklet, Five Things to Pray for Your Church. I know that some of you have already picked up one of these booklets. They've been available a couple of weeks. If you haven't yet got one, there are some more copies still on the table here at the front. Please feel free to take one of them away with you. If we run out and we need some more, then please just let me know and I'll make sure that we have some additional copies as well for you to have. And the idea behind this booklet is that it covers 21 different aspects of church life. 21 different aspects, and we're going to be considering a different aspect on each Sunday over the coming weeks. And then during the week following that, the days following that, we are encouraged to pray for that particular aspect of our church life together. And the prayer suggestions are based on the scripture. So it's a good way to pray, take words of scripture and allow God to shape and to inform our prayers. So that's what we're going to do. Some of the topics will include things like loving and serving together, holding to the truth, making God's glory known, praying about how we use our gifts, praying for our young people and children, praying for older people in the church, and praying for those who are not yet Christians. So 21 different aspects of church life. And no doubt there could have been more than 21, but these are the 21 that we're going to be looking at. Our framework for prayer and teaching over the coming weeks. And it'd be great for us all to be sharing in these prayers together, in our small groups, in our individual prayers, and through the week. And our subject today is praying that my church would remember what we are. That we would remember what we are. And our reading is from the first letter of Peter, chapter 2, verse 9. It says this, it says, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." Lord, help us as we begin this series, help us in our prayers, help us as we listen to your word, and help us in our response, that we might indeed live our lives for your glory. Amen. Amen. There's a story that's told that of Prince Charles. Prince Charles, who was once visiting a nursing home on one of his official engagements. And on this visit, he did the usual thing of chatting to a few of the elderly residents, shaking their hands and asking them a few questions. And as Prince Charles approached one elderly resident, She didn't seem to acknowledge him. And so he said to her, he said, "Do you know who I am?" And the lady looked up at him and said, "No, I'm sorry, dear. I don't know who you are. But if you go and have a word with the nurse over there, I'm sure that she'll be able to tell you." Knowing who we are, it's good to know who we are, isn't it? It's helpful to know who we are. And in these two verses of Peter's letter that we've read this morning, Peter is reminding his readers, he's reminding his brothers, his dear Christian brothers and sisters, just who they are. These Christians who were scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus and Galatia and Cappadocia and Asia and Bithynia. These Christians who were facing all kinds of persecutions and trials. These Christians, some of whom had been imprisoned, thrown into jail. These Christians, some of whom were feeling discouraged. Some of whom were thinking, is it really worth it all? And into that situation, Peter writes to them, you are a chosen people. You are a chosen people. And it's easy for us to miss the significance of the words that Peter uses. You see, he is quoting directly from the Old Testament scriptures. He is sharing the words that God gave to Moses to speak. God gave to Moses at the foot of Mount Sinai to speak to the nation of Israel. These are words from Exodus chapter 19, verses 5 and 6. God says, now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites. These were two of the most important verses for the Jewish nation. But Peter is doing something incredible here now. He tells us that these words are now for any follower of Jesus, whoever they are and wherever they are. We are now God's chosen people. We are now God's royal priesthood. We are now God's special possession. God's treasured possession. We are now the people of God. God's chosen people. Well, do you feel chosen this morning? Do you feel chosen? You know, I guess a lot of us here know what it's like not to be chosen. How many of us here remember those PE lessons at school? Right, you lot, the teacher would say, line up along the touchline. And then two captains would be chosen, wouldn't they? Two captains who were usually the best at football, the best at hockey, the best at whatever team sport it was. They would be chosen to be the captain. And then the captains would take it in turns to pick their teams. And of course, we know how it went, don't we? All of the best players were picked first. The fastest, the strongest, they were the first choice. And then it was the in-between players, the average players. They were the next ones to be chosen. And then it was the leftovers. Usually, I was one of the leftovers. But even that wasn't so bad. Just as long as you were not the last one left. Nobody wanted to be the last one who was chosen. Nobody wanted to be the one where the captain would say, oh, if we've got to have them, when we will do. Maybe you know what it was like to be the one who was left out. The one who always seemed to miss out. Who missed out on that job. Who missed out on that opportunity. Maybe you're here this morning and you feel as though even you missed out on life. But God says, I choose you. I have a plan for you. I have a purpose for you that is beyond anything that you can imagine. Eugene Peterson, in his paraphrase of these verses in the Message Bible, says, you are the ones chosen by God, from nothing to something, from rejected to accepted. You know, so many of us will spend our entire lives trying to earn acceptance. We seek it, don't we? We seek it from our partners and from our peers and from our parents. We seek respect from people. You know, the desire to be accepted even influences the clothes that we wear or the kind of car that we drive or the house that we buy or the career that we choose. We're often driven by acceptance. We long to know that someone has chosen us and accepted us. Well, Oaks Baptist Church, what difference does it make for us to know that God has chosen us? With God, we don't have to pretend to be something that we're not. We don't have to put on a show with God. God knows our faults and our failings as individuals and as a church, but He chooses us. And Peter reminds us that God has not only chosen us, but we are God's special possession. God's special possession. How much do you think you're worth? I'm not talking about how much money you've got in the bank, but self-worth. We shouldn't confuse those two things, the amount of money that someone has to that their value as a person. But how much do you think you're worth? Well, to answer that question, we need to think about what determines value. And there are two things that determine value. Value depends on what someone is prepared to pay for something. A house will sell for the price that people are prepared to pay for it. A piece of art will sell at an auction at what people are prepared to pay for it. We know from Bargain Hunt, don't we, on the telly, that things will only sell for something that for the price that people are willing to pay. Value depends on what someone is prepared to pay for it. Value will often also depend on who has owned an item in the past. Take a look at this chair, for example. Just an ordinary wooden chair. You might have one similar at home. And perhaps if you were to try and sell it in a second-hand shop, you might get a tenner for it. Well, this chair is different. This chair was once owned by the author J.K. Rowling. She sat on this chair to write the first two Harry Potter books. And this chair sold at auction last year for £315,000. Well, how about this? It's a front door from a house. And you could go down to the recycling centre today and pick one of these out of the skips. There'd be loads there. except that this door was from the house that Paul McCartney grew up in. This front door was sold in Liverpool at auction for £5,000. Well, how about a shirt like this? Who's got a shirt something like this hanging up in their wardrobe at home? Yeah, a few of us have got shirts like this, haven't we, hanging up in our wardrobes at home. Except this shirt is a little bit different. This shirt once belonged to Elvis Presley. And this shirt last sold at auction for £18,000. Purely because of who had owned it. Was the shirt worth that? No. Was the front door worth that? Was the chair worth that? No. But its value was determined by who had owned it. Value depends on what someone is willing to pay and who the owner has been. Well, based on that criteria, what's your value? How much are you worth? Well, the Bible says that God gave his own son for you. God loves you that much that he gave the most precious, his own son, for you and for me. That's the value of the church. That's the values of those who have accepted that in their lives and received that gift from God. The cross proves your value. God says, I love you this much. And Jesus gave his life for us. God looks at you and me. God looks at his church and sees us as precious, as special, is given the greatest that he could give for us. Can I just suggest for a moment that you turn to the person sitting next to you and say, you're precious, you are. Can I suggest you turn to the person next to you and say, you're special, you are. Because you are, because we are God's special possession. We're precious. But of course, we're not like some precious antique that has to sit on the shelf out of arm's reach. We're not like some priceless vase that has to be locked away in a museum cabinet. God gives us a purpose, a new purpose. And Peter is able to tell these other fellow believers, Peter is able to tell them that they are a holy nation, that they are a royal priesthood. They are set apart for a purpose and a reason. And we might read those words and think, we're a royal priesthood. Surely it's only special people who can be priests. Well, that was the story so far in Israel's history. To be a priest, you had to be the right kind of person from the right kind of family. And in the Old Testament, the priests would represent the people before God. Only the priests could draw near to God. Only the priest could go into the holiest part of the temple. But with Jesus, that all changes. The curtain of division in the temple is torn apart. And because of Jesus, we can approach God with confidence and assurance. And as priests, we can serve and minister in the name of our God together. You don't have to offer prayers through anybody else. We don't have to confess our sins to some special person who will then bring them before God. We don't have to experience God through anyone else. We can approach God in confidence because of Jesus, our Savior. Another role that the priest had was to represent God to the people, to show God to the people. The sacrifice would be offered and the priest would point to that and say, this sacrifice has been made for you. Now believe and trust in God. That's what the role of a priest was. That's what we're called to as well, isn't it? To have that same responsibility in pointing to what God has done for us in Jesus. Something that we share together in doing that. We all have a responsibility to help other people to come to know God's love themselves. And so we are royal priests together. We have the responsibility to minister to the needs of other people. Every Christian is a minister. There's no such thing as a minister of a church, although we use that term sometimes. There's no such thing. We're all called to minister together. The role of the church. And the pastor has a role in shepherding and nurturing that ministry. But we are ministers together. God says that you and I have been gifted for ministry to serve together. Called to work together in His name. The call to us is to declare the praises of Him who called us out of darkness into His wonderful light. That's what we're called to do. Again, as Eugene Peterson paraphrases it in the Message, it's a helpful way of putting it. He puts it this way: you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood. You are the ones chosen by God, chosen for the high calling of priestly work, chosen to be a holy people, God's instruments to do His work and speak out for Him, to tell others of the night and day experience. A night and day difference He made for you, from nothing to something, from rejected to accepted. That's the role for us, to speak out for God, to tell others of the night and day, the dark and light difference that God has made in our lives, from nothing to something, from rejected to accepted. Living lives that tell the story of the light of Christ in our lives. Living lives that tell how we've been called to be a family, a people together, God's people. Living lives that tell that we are God's special possession, bought at a cost and given a new purpose. Living lives that tell of the mercy that we have received. So this morning, know that you are chosen. Know that you are precious. Know that you have received mercy through Jesus. And live a life that speaks to the whole world of all that you are and all that you have received. What are we going to be praying for this week? We're going to be praying that we would be that that chosen people, that holy nation. We're going to thank God that he has chosen us to show his wonderful grace. We're going to thank God for those who are in Christ and are new creations. We're going to pray that as a church together, we would increasingly act like the people that God declares us to be. We're going to be remembering that we are God's special possession. We're going to thank him that we can be assured of his love, whatever life throws at us. We're going to pray that this would give us as a church a great sense of security and confidence, and that we would take that confidence into the world around us. We're going to be thanking God that we're called. We're going to be thanking God that specific people around us have been called, and praying that as a church we would increasingly declare the praises of God. And we're going to be praying that we would increasingly know the depth of God's love and mercy. And that would shape us as a church together. Let's this week remember who we are. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you that we don't always have to believe what other people say we are or what the world says we are. We thank you that in Christ you give us a new identity. We are your chosen people, your holy people. We have received your mercy, your love and your forgiveness. We thank you for that. But also with that comes a responsibility to live out our lives for you. To live those lives that declare, Lord God, who you really are and what you've done for us. To live lives of praise and thanksgiving. Help us to do that this week, Lord. In the places we go to, in the people we meet, our places of work, in our homes, amongst our friends and family. May we be known as yours. And may we help to point people to the truth of who you are. We thank you that we have the privilege of doing that in your name. Of doing it as individuals in our life, but as more importantly, of doing it together as a church, as a family of your people. And so we offer ourselves again now. In your service.